On behalf of Calvary Chapel Reading, welcome to the Bible teaching ministry of our senior pastor, Jim Jarrett. Here's Pastor Jim with today's study, designed to help us grow in the Word.
Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. One of the most familiar and memorized verses in the Bible. In preparing to take communion this evening, I want us to look at John 3:16. There are many verses in the Bible that people consider to be their favorite verse, but I think John 3:16 is probably right at the top of the list for everybody. I mean, it's right there at the top. There's hardly a place in the world where the gospel has been preached that John 3:16 doesn't just almost immediately become known. I mean, it's the first verse that translators put into another language. Millions of people have been taught to recite it. It's one of the most precious verses in all of the Scripture, because it tells us about God's provision for lost man. I mean, John 3:16 has been considered a powerful, succinct declaration of the gospel. In fact, Martin Luther said that John 3:16 was the gospel in miniature. So of all the verses in the Bible, this is probably the most popular single verse used in evangelism. And it was a number of years ago that someone asked a very distinguished Bible scholar what the greatest truth that ever passed through his mind was. And he thought for a while, and then he raised his hand and said with grace and childlike simplicity, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." And that's a truth which Christians in every age have come to know in the person of Christ. And the more they know Him, the more they realize and understand His great love. And there's no greater truth than what John 3:16 declares. So let's read it together. Why don't you read along with me? In fact, you probably don't even need to read it. You probably know it by heart. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." Father, we thank You for this opportunity to open up Your Word together. And we ask now that as we look at this verse that probably most of us memorized as a child, I pray, Lord, that maybe tonight You'll shake us out of our familiarity with it. Lord, I think perhaps it's lost the wonder and amazement that really it tells about, it contains. So, Father, please speak to our hearts tonight. Bless the teaching of Your Word, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we should talk about the context of this verse a little bit, and you know the story. I mean, Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, a teacher, came to Jesus by night asking about how one might have eternal life. And though he didn't verbalize that as such, Jesus obviously answered the thoughts of Nicodemus's heart, telling him that one must be born again. Literally, it's that one must be born from above. And that was a concept that Nicodemus didn't understand. Jesus answered a question Nicodemus didn't even ask. But he knew Nicodemus's heart, and so he got right to the very core of his problem, the need for spiritual transformation or regeneration produced by the Holy Spirit. I mean, the new birth is what we're talking about, an act of God by which eternal life is imparted to the believer. And Jesus explained the true meaning of salvation to Nicodemus, and he went on to tell him how eternal life was made possible. And that's our verse, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." And this verse not only summarizes what Jesus was teaching Nicodemus concerning how the new birth is received and how eternal life is possible, but it also very clearly and very simply states the heart of the gospel. And there is a world of wonder in that verse, which we all know so well. But I'm afraid I'm afraid that our familiarity with this verse has caused us to lose some of that wonder and amazement. Because, you know, the more familiar we are with people and things, the less we appreciate them. And sadly, that can happen in our relationship with the Lord. You know, the things that once thrilled our hearts can very easily become routine and familiar. And so we begin to take them for granted. And it can happen to any of us. And it probably at times happens to all of us. We are so prone to forget the wonder of it all. Let me ask you something. When we read this verse or read this verse together a few moments ago, I mean, were you struck again by the wonder and just the amazement of God's love? And when you read that verse or recited it, was it with the same intense love that you had for Jesus when you first believed? You know, was it with that same love, that same intense love, that same fervor that you had when you first came to experience God's grace in your life? I wonder, have we lost the wonder and amazement of the Lord's sacrificial love for us? Well, we'll look at John 3:16 this evening, and as we do, I want you to know that, you know, what I have to say is not full of profundity. You're probably not going to hear anything that you haven't heard before. But perhaps as we go through this verse, God will use it to stir our hearts and, you know, perhaps rekindle the fires of our love and devotion as we're reminded once again of the wonder of God's love. And as we look at the verse, first of all, there's just the wonder of who it is that loves us. Look at the verse. It begins with, "For God." For God, it says. Now think about who it is that loves us. Think about who it is that loves this lost, dying world. We're not talking about some earthly ruler or king. It's God, the eternal, self-existing, uncreated, having need of nothing God. It is God, all-knowing, all-powerful, present everywhere, almighty God. It's God who sits in heaven, high and lifted up, worshipped and adored by angels, by cherubim and seraphim, in whose presence they hide behind their wings and cry, "Holy, holy, holy." It's God, creator and sustainer of the universe, who looks out from heaven on galaxy after galaxy, on planets and stars, all hung in space, obeying the laws that He has ordained. It's God who takes the initiative. It's God who loves and gives. John 3:16 declares that it is Almighty God Himself who loves us. Now, if that isn't amazing to you, I don't know what to say. Because that's beyond amazing. It's just simply astounding. And because God is infinite and we are finite, we can never fully or exhaustively understand Him or any single thing about Him. I mean, His greatness, His understanding, His knowledge, His riches, His wisdom, judgment, love, and ways are all beyond our ability to fully understand. And God said as much through Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah 55:9, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." But though we can never know God's wisdom, power, and love completely or exhaustively, we can know and understand something about them. And what is even more amazing is that we can know God Himself. And not just facts about Him or actions that He does, we can know God Himself and we can have a personal relationship with Him. In fact, through Jeremiah the prophet, the Lord said, "Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." So here God says that, or there in Jeremiah, God says that He's the source of our joy and sense of, He says that the source of our joy and sense of importance ought to come not from our own abilities or possessions, but rather from the fact that we know Him. And in praying to His Father in John 17, verse 3, Jesus said, "And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." And the richness of the Christian life includes a personal relationship with God the Father. And though we cannot fully know or comprehend Him, His love and His ways, we can know God Himself. And we can speak to Him in prayer. And He speaks to us through His Word. And as I've said before, if you want to hear His audible voice, read His Word out loud. But He speaks to us through His Word. And we're able to commune with Him, fellowship with Him. We sing praises to Him, and we are aware that He personally dwells among us and within us. And how amazing that we can have a personal relationship with the eternal God. As we study our Bibles and fellowship with God, there will always be more for us to learn about Him and His relationship to us. And that means that there will always be more that we can be thankful for and praise Him for. And so John 3:16 begins with the wonder of who it is who loves. It's God Himself, the infinite, eternal, holy, righteous, omnipotent God with whom we can have a personal relationship. And the next thing the verse reveals to us is the very heart of God and really the wonder of His love. Look back at the verse. It says, "For God so loved." It says, "God so loved." Well, let me ask you something. Who can plumb the depths of that? Oh, this is such a simple verse. You know, we want to just relegate this to Sunday school and move on to the deep things. Well, you tell me, who can plumb the depths of that? "For God so loved." I mean, the height and depth and length and width of the love that's expressed in those words, "so loved," is absolutely incomprehensible. It's as incomprehensible as God Himself. This is love that is absolutely perfect. This is love that is stronger than death. This is love that will not let go. This is love that cannot be quenched or changed. This is love that suffers long and is kind. Love that never fails, that is everlasting. Love that passes all understanding. And Paul, writing to the Ephesians, said in Ephesians 2, 4 and 5, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." And when God tells us through Paul there in Ephesians 2 that His love is great, He is telling us that it is so great that it goes beyond our own ideas of greatness and beyond our own comprehension. I mean, we can't even begin to scratch the surface when it comes to understanding God's love. I mean, John 3:16 shows us the greatness of God's love. God so loved the world. How great is His love? Well, it goes to the ends of the earth. I mean, it's like a river that flows out of the heart of God and reaches sinful man wherever he is. And what is so amazing is that we don't for one second deserve God's love. We're not worthy of God's love. There's no way that we could ever earn it, buy it. I mean, it is undeserved. And it doesn't matter how low a man may go in sin. It doesn't matter how far away a man may be from God. It doesn't matter what a person's race, gender, or social status may be. And God's love for us is not object-oriented like human love most often is. I mean, human love discriminates on the basis of the object's attraction. God's love is not based upon worthiness or the attractiveness of the object love. And it's a good thing, because there was nothing in us to love. We were not lovable. We were not worthy. We in no way deserved His love. And the Bible says that we were enemies of God. Colossians 1:21 says that we were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. So, I mean, we were enemies of God, condemned sinners, hostile in our minds, hostile toward God. I mean, God certainly didn't love us because we loved Him. We didn't love Him. I mean, John tells us in 1 John 4:10, and this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us. So God, for reasons known only to Him, chose to set His love upon us in eternity past. God loved us. God loved you. He loved me. Not because we're such great people, but simply because He chose to love us. I mean, God so loved the world. He so loved us. I mean, how can we ever begin to comprehend the greatness of God's love? We can't. But we can know it. Not fully, but we can know it. We can experience it, but only in part. I mean, as believers in Christ, our lives have been touched by His love. He's lavished His love upon us, but we will never in this life experience all the fullness of His love. One man said, the fullness of God's love lies forever beyond us, as the vastness of the universe lies beyond the finite, probing eye of man. And we can't comprehend the infinite love of God, but we don't have to. But we can celebrate it, we can rejoice in it, we can experience it, and we can thank God for it, and we should every day. I mean, God's love is one of the most amazing truths in all of Scripture. Because the fact that God loves us, I mean, do you know what that means? That means that He eternally gives of Himself to others. He eternally gives of Himself to others. What a glorious truth that is. I mean, John 3:16 not only tells us who it is that loves us, but how He loved us. He so loved us. And it also tells us that God's love is a giving love. Look back at the verse. For God so loved the world that He gave. He gave. And this is really the heart of John 3:16. How much does God love us? Well, He loves us so much that He gave. And He gave. And as I just said, God's love means that He eternally gives of Himself to others. That's what agape love does. It gives. God so loved the world that He gave. That's how we know that God loves us. He gave. And He gave the best that heaven had to offer. When the initiative was with God, who so loved the world that He actually gave. He gave His only Son. He sent Jesus into the world to take our sins and to deal with them at Calvary. You see, the giving is the proof of His love. God demonstrated His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, it's so important for us to remember that the love of the Father, the love of God the Father is seen in the giving of His Son. And the love of God the Father is seen in the cross. And I say this is important because often Christians have a tendency to think of God the Father as just this stern, angry, you know, just waiting to punish unrepentant sinners. And when believers think of God the Father in this way, they tend to stress the fact that it was the Son who was loving and who came to die for them. But it's important to see that the love of the Father is involved as well as that of the Son. God is love. That's what the Bible says. It was the Father who gave. It was the Father who sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Our salvation was the outworking of the will of the Father. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:19, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself. It's because the Father loves us that He gave, and because He gave, we're saved. I mean, God is love, but as glorious as that is, it's not the gospel. God so loved that He gave. That's the heart of the gospel. During World War I, a man was taking his young son for a walk, and the boy noticed that there were stars in the windows of some of the houses as they passed by. And so he looked up at his dad and he said, "Daddy, why are the stars in some of the windows?" And his father replied, "Well, son, that comes from this terrible war, and it shows that those people have had a son who died in the war. They've given a son." And the little boy walked along for a while, just kind of thinking about all of this, and then he looked up, and the evening star was in the sky, shining very brightly, and he looked at the star, then he looked at his dad, and he said, "Daddy, God must have given a son too." And He did, didn't He? God so loved that He gave. And what an amazing gift He gave, that of His Son, His only Son. And that's the wonder of God's giving. Let me ask you something. Does the fact that God the Father so loved the world that He gave His only Son, does that still bring wonder and amazement to your heart? Does it move you deep inside? I hope it does. I hope it does. And next we'll talk about the wonder of what God gave. He said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son." His only Son, who Hebrews says was wholly harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. Jesus was fully God, equal with God in every way, and He condescended to become a man. He stepped out of eternity into time. He stepped out of the glories of heaven to come down to this pile of dirt. He was born of a virgin, became a man, so that He was fully God and fully man at one time in the same person. You say, "Well, can you explain that?" No, I can't. And He not only became a man, but He humbled Himself even lower than that. He became a servant. Jesus, Paul wrote in Philippians 2, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve. And to give His life as a ransom for many. The Father gave His only Son, but Jesus voluntarily, willingly came and gave His life. And Romans chapter 5 tells us that when we were without strength, when we were helpless, when we were unable to make any contribution to the salvation that we so desperately needed, when there was not one thing that we could do about it, when we were spiritually bankrupt, when we were without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. In other words, He died for the likes of you and me. But it doesn't stop there. Paul says Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. While we were proud, overbearing, indifferent, sinful people, Christ died for us. But it doesn't stop there. Paul goes on to say in Romans 5, just a few verses later, that while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. So while we were enemies, not only without strength, not only proud, arrogant sinners, opposed to God, enemies of His grace, treacherous, hateful, resenting God, and resisting every attempt He made to reach us, He died for us. We were all unworthy, we were all unthankful, unlovely, unholy, undeserving sinners, enemies of God. Yet He loved us so much that He sent His only Son, Jesus, who willingly came and died for us. God didn't wait for the world to turn to Him before He loved, because if He would have, He would have never loved us. He took the initiative. He so loved the world that He gave His only Son when the world was lost and sinful and without hope. And God's love didn't just feel for the lost state of a fallen world. God actually did something about it. He gave the most precious thing that He could give, His only Son, who came and gave His life as a ransom for many. So God, in His infinite love, provided a remedy for sin, the sacrifice of His only Son. And the Lord Jesus Christ washed us from our sins in His own blood. For by a single offering, He's perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And those who experience redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, are cured from sin's deadly spiritual effects. And so as a result, we have passed from death into life. We're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Is that incredible or what? And the relationship between a holy God and unregenerate sinners is restored in and through God's Son, Jesus Christ. And all who come to Him through faith are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross. And doesn't the fact that Jesus Christ, God Himself, doesn't the fact that He came to this earth as a man, lived a perfect sinless life, and died for you and I on the cross, taking the punishment for our sins, doesn't that stir your heart? Doesn't that just cause you to want to worship Him? I mean, does it still amaze you? And then there's just the wonder of God's grace in all of this. You know, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son that whoever believes in Him. I mean, to whoever believes in Him, that's grace. I mean, the grace of God is God's unmerited favor or God's free action based on Jesus' death and motivated by love to redeem all who will ever believe. I mean, grace is God acting in love toward you and I, giving to us something that we didn't deserve, something that we could never obtain on our own. And this grace is offered to all men without exception. Whoever believes, in other words, the message of God's grace is offered to all without exception. In other words, the message of God's grace has been made available to all kinds of people from every walk of life, Jew, Gentile, slave, and free. It's not been withheld from anyone because of their race, gender, social status, or age. And the grace of God has brought salvation within the reach of all men, from the highest to the lowest, because the gospel invitation is extended to all. I mean, to the homeless, to drug addicts and prostitutes, to the most wealthy and socially elite. I mean, to the middle class and to the poor, to the businessman, the police officer, the fireman, the, you know, cab drivers, truck drivers, the unemployed, and the inmates, young, old, middle-aged, no matter who they are or where they are, no matter how deep in sin they may be. The message of the gospel is proclaimed to all without exception. It's held out and offered to everyone. And the grace of God reaches out to all. It reaches out to Mary the prostitute and Mary the virgin. It reaches out to Peter the fisherman and Paul the Pharisee. God sent His Son so that whoever from among all the peoples of the world believes will not perish, but have eternal life. And it's the grace of God that brings salvation, not our achievements or our deserving, because it's all undeserved and unconditional. And that is precisely why salvation can be offered freely to sinners and freely to all, because it's without qualification. It is salvation by grace. And this can't be stressed enough. When the offer of salvation is real, God is no deceiver. Without exception, He calls all men to repent. He calls all men to faith in Christ. There's no conceivable accumulation of sin that God's grace cannot forgive. The more sin, the more grace that is available. So whatever a person's sin may be, and no matter how much sin they've accumulated, God's grace is greater than all of their sin. The superabundant, overflowing grace of God is available to whoever will believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Our hearts should be flooded with wonder and thanksgiving and gratitude as we contemplate the grace of God. And we were helpless, we were without hope, but God in His infinite love saved us. By grace we have been saved. His grace brings salvation to all who will ever believe in Him alone. That's the wonder of His grace. But there's mercy here as well. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish. Grace is God giving to us what we do not deserve. In His love, forgiveness of sin, eternal life, joy, peace, etc. Mercy, on the other hand, is God's pity and compassion. Mercy is God not giving to us what we do deserve. You see, we deserved judgment. We deserved to perish. And the word perish means to go out into the darkness. It means to be forever under judgment. It means to exist in awful torment. That's what we deserve. But God was merciful. I mean, Paul writing to Titus said, He saved us. God saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. We didn't deserve mercy, but we were shown mercy. In fact, if we deserved mercy, it wouldn't be mercy. God met us in our sinful, miserable, self-righteous ignorance and didn't give us what we deserved or what we had coming, which would have been death and hell. Instead, He showed us mercy. And in mercy, He saved us. In mercy, He called us from death to life, from darkness to light. He forgave all of our sin, delivered us from the power of sin and the penalty of sin, and brought us into His family. Now, I don't want you to think about it very long, but for a moment, just think about how sinful you were before you came to Christ. Think about your lifestyle. Think about what you were. Now, that doesn't mean you had to be a drug addict or a prostitute or a drunk or an adulterer or a murderer. You could have just been a very moral, upright, self-righteous Pharisee and been just as guilty. But whatever you were before you were saved, think about that. And let me ask you, wasn't God merciful to you? I'll answer that for you. Yes, He was. He was merciful to us. Because God has not given us what we deserved. And so, you know, if you have a tendency to kind of mope and pout and complain, thinking, well, you know, God's not fair. God's not giving me what I deserve. I would ask you to think that over. You don't want what you deserve. None of us want that. We don't want what we deserve. We deserve hell and we don't deserve anything else. But God has been merciful to us. In fact, Scripture tells us that God delights in mercy. Aren't you glad that He delights in mercy? Aren't you glad that He's been merciful to you and merciful to me? You know, have we lost the wonder of His mercy? You know, have we forgotten how sinful we really were before we trusted Christ for salvation? You know, just look at how much there is in John 3:16 that, and we're not done yet, but just look how much there is here that should fill our hearts to overflowing with gratitude and thanksgiving. You know, if you can't find anything else to be thankful for, just take this little verse right here and there's plenty. There's the wonder of God Himself, the wonder of His love, the wonder of His giving, the wonder of His Son, the wonder of His grace, of His mercy. And then there's the gift of eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life, or your translation may say everlasting life. I mean, Paul said in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal or everlasting life. So when someone truly believes in Christ, putting their faith and trust in Him alone for salvation, it results in them being the gift of eternal life. And we should understand that eternal life is not primarily referring to a length of time. I mean, everyone will live forever. I mean, either in heaven or in hell. Eternal life refers not so much to the length of time, but rather to the quality of it. Eternal life is the very life of God coming to live within us. It's Christ living in us. And He takes up residence in our once meaningless lives and gives to us abundant life. He fills us with all the fullness of His presence. And so eternal life is far more than life throughout eternity. It's a present possession. Eternal life is ours now so that we can enjoy fellowship with God now. Eternal life begins the moment that we believe. John said in 1 John 5:12, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. And in that verse, the verbs has and have are in the present tense, indicating that right now, presently, is when eternal life begins. It becomes ours the moment we're born again through faith in Christ. And even death cannot stop eternal life. And this life of God within us begins when we're saved, and it endures forever throughout all of the ages to come. I mean, Jesus said to Martha, the sister of Lazarus, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. I mean, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the giver of life. He's the creator and sustainer of life, life which is eternal. Without Christ, we have a very hollow, empty existence. It's not life without Him. And so essentially, eternal life is receiving a person, Jesus Christ. It's Christ Himself coming to live within us and giving us the very life that He possesses. I mean, John said in 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. In that verse, John declares that Jesus is eternal life. And so to possess Christ is to possess eternal life, because He is the eternal life. Jesus said in John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life is knowing God and Jesus Christ in a personal relationship through faith. And when the eternal life of Jesus Christ Himself lives within us, when the life of God invades our soul, we are radically changed. I mean, radically changed. In fact, we are so changed that there's no way that we will continue to live the same old life that we were living after we've received eternal life. There's no way. No way. And so eternal life is knowing Christ in a very personal way. It's a vital living relationship with God through His Son that begins now and lasts forever. And those who believe are given eternal life, and they're going to spend eternity in the very presence of the Lord. What a wonderful truth. But the other side of that is that all who refuse to believe in Christ in this life, they will perish. And it doesn't mean they'll go out of existence either. It simply means they will spend eternity under the judgment of God in an eternal hell. You see, the difference between perishing and living, the difference between condemnation and salvation, is faith in Christ alone. Let me ask you something. Doesn't the wonder of God's gift of eternal life, doesn't that stir your heart? I mean, this isn't a fairy tale. This isn't pie in the sky. I mean, this is for real. One of these days, we're going to see Him face to face, and we're going to be like Him. And we're going to spend eternity with Him in heaven. So when you read John 3:16, the gospel in miniature, as Luther said, aren't you amazed and filled with gratitude and worship? When you see in this verse that it's God Himself who so loved the world, that it's God Himself who gave sacrificially, that it's God Himself who gave His Son. I mean, when you see His grace and His mercy of making a way of salvation for all who would believe, and when you think of the fact that the Son voluntarily and willingly came and gave His life so that all who would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life or eternal life, I mean, isn't your heart filled with love and adoration? I mean, don't you want to just worship Him? For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. The infinite, eternal God loves us. I mean, how do you even begin to grasp that? But it's true. And He so loved us that He gave His Son who came, died for our sins. I mean, think about it. We all at one time were slaves in the slave market of sin. We were all under the bondage of sin. So you could say that we were on the world's auction block until the day that Jesus Christ entered the slave market of sin and bid the price of our redemption. Jesus bid the price of our redemption and sold to Jesus Christ for the price of His blood, said God the Father. So Jesus bought us, and He clothed us in His righteousness, and He took us to be His own. But He had to pay for us with the price of His own blood. That was the price of our redemption. He died the death of the cross to purchase our freedom from the power and the penalty of sin, and one day when we're with Him, from the very presence of sin. And so tonight, we want to remember that precious sacrifice by taking communion. You know, as Paul said, as often as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Of course, the purpose of celebrating communion is to draw us back or to turn our attention to the centrality of Christ's saving work on our behalf. And as we do this, we're proclaiming that Christ is the only way of salvation. As we take communion, remembering the significance of Jesus' body and blood, the gospel is made visible. And as we take communion, it's also a time for confession of our individual sins. But you know, it's also a time for all of the members of the body to experience together our relationship with Christ and with one another as we gather around the Lord's table, so to speak. And so we have much to be thankful for tonight as we take communion. We just think of John 3:16. There's enough there to be thankful for today and tomorrow and every day for the rest of our lives and all throughout eternity. Just in that one verse. So let's ask the worship team to come on up. And they're going to lead us in a song as the ushers pass out the elements. And as we always do, if you'll just hold on to the elements, and then after everyone's received them, we'll stand and take them together. But as Ryan and Megan lead us in this song, let's just spend some time before the Lord. Let's worship Him and thank Him for who He is and for what He has done. Let's thank Him for all of the truths that are contained in that simple little verse that we learned as children. And let's ask the Lord to also examine our hearts, our lives, according to His Word. You know, search my heart, O God, and see if there is any wicked way within me. Let's ask the Lord to search our hearts and to show us if there's anything that needs to be done.
Pastor Jim Jarrett and everyone at Calvary Chapel of Reading, we pray that this study you've just heard will help you grow in the Word. If you have any remaining questions or comments, please call us at 243-8200. That's 243-8200. Or write to us at Box 992885, Reading, California, 96099. And if you'd like to reach us by email, we welcome that as well. You can do so through our website at ccreading.org. Again, we can be found on the web at ccreading.org. Thank you for listening, and may God richly bless you.